In Matthew chapter 2, there is a remarkable and yet oft-repeated element in the amazing narrative of our Lord's first coming. And of course, the reason why it is indeed oft-ignored is that it takes place after verse 12. In other words, after the shepherds, after Emmanuel, after the inn and the angels and the glory of the Lord that shone roundabout, after Elizabeth and after Mary's song, after the manger and the swaddling clothes and the star and the wise men from the east. In fact, immediately after those wise men, the Bible says, departed. Then and there, we have one of the most important and powerful details of Jesus' coming. It is a detail that takes us all the way to the end of chapter 2, so that over half of Matthew chapter 2 deals with this oft-forgotten matter, even though it is yet another moment of glory when the angel of the Lord comes and he speaks and he appears to Joseph with an announcement. Look at verse 13. And when they, the wise men, were departed. You could say Christmas is over. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise. By the way, no little children's choir singing about this appearing or dream or announcement. There's no carols ever written or sung about this that I know of, even though there's a word in the next couple few verses that perfectly expresses the entire atmosphere of Jesus' birth then and now. Read it again, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there, here's the word I want you to notice, until. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now wait a minute, until, he says? You think about this, all this time of waiting for the nation of Israel. Zechariah was waiting. Simeon waiting. Joseph and Mary waiting. The wise men waiting. The angels in heaven were waiting, everyone waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he comes, now Joseph is told to make an even harder journey to a far more difficult location and what? Wait again. And this time, there's no 9-month countdown. There's no certainty of when the until refers to. There's no Advent calendar, as it were. All there is this command from God to leave, to go, to wait until he hears otherwise. You know, one of the more enjoyable, mysterious, and significant emotions of the human experience is anticipation. A bride anticipating the arrival of her wedding day. A senior anticipating graduation ceremonies. Dolphins fans anticipating yet another Super Bowl, amen? Which is legitimate. Israel waited 2,000 years for the Messiah, and we have waited at least half that long. Anticipation. And yes, as we noted, Jesus' coming was saturated with this word until. And the entire notion of waiting, anticipating that glorious day. Some of you, your little children and your grandchildren, for sure mine, are in high anticipation this morning and for a long time. They've been counting down to December 25th. And you know, there are websites and there's apps and notifications galore that do nothing else but give a countdown to Christmas using days and hours and minutes and seconds and sleeps and fortnights and Sundays. It's all until. 123 days until. 12 more Hallmark movies until Christmas. And right now it's just 2 more sleeps, about 36 hours and 40 minutes until Christmas. Your kids, your grandkids are anticipating, see? Christmas. Parents are anticipating Christmas being over, amen. I know I'm excited. I cannot wait until Wednesday morning, and I never have to hear another line of, baby, it's cold outside. Amen to that. These stores playing that song over and again are robbing me of what little joy I have after 2 months of hearing that song. That song is the Walmart fruitcake of all Christmas music. Amen. And I apologize if you bought me a Walmart fruitcake. It's in my office right now. I'm sorry. I will use it. I promise. I won't eat it. I'll use it as a doorstop or something. I don't know. Now, folks, look, I don't know why. Honestly, I don't know why this portion of Scripture and of the Lord's coming is so overlooked by so many believers, because the truth is, it is rich. It is rich with spiritual lessons on how God works in our lives and what we are to do in His kingdom as we are waiting until, as we are waiting on Him. Three things very quickly I want you to notice in the first lesson. Number one is a lesson of patience. That one's obvious, right? Look at verse 38 again. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee. Wait a minute. Flee? Run? Folks, that sounds ominous to me. That sounds like a rude interruption into this otherwise beautiful story. Run, he says, and that's not all. Look at verse 13 again. Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Do you realize the only time our Lord ever stepped outside the boundaries of Israel, it was here in Egypt? But Joseph is not there as a tourist or visiting his family on vacation. He's not looking at pyramids or looking for Pharaoh's treasures. He's actually seeking shelter. Beloved, he's fleeing. This servant of God is running because there is a murderous lunatic on the throne who knows just enough Bible to know and realize this is no mere child who's born in Bethlehem. You know, when Ben was 12 years of age, we rented a film that was called the Nativity Story, obviously about the birth of Christ. The only thing is, and if you've seen it, you know this, the absolute opening scene of that film is Herod's men going through Bethlehem, massacring every child 2 years and younger with a sword. We watched a few seconds of that, and immediately Ben teared up, and he's not a crier, and he began to cry, and we turned it off, and we never finished it or seen it since. But I have to tell you, that I've thought often as I've read this scene in this text. This is what Joseph and Mary were fleeing. A massacre, murder. You know, all of the inconvenience and danger that Caesar Augustus, that he caused with his census and that taxation that sent them, all Joseph and Mary, all the way down to Judea when she was great with child. That was nothing compared to this nightmare. They are fugitives in a foreign land. And they have to stay over there in Egypt in that foreign land. For how long? Well, until. Until whenever the angel of the Lord comes back and appears to Joseph again and brings him word. And you know, that means that after 6 months, 9 months, whatever the duration, some people believe it was up to 2 years, they still don't know how long. However long they were there wandering as fugitives, they didn't know that morning or that night, day after day after day, how long they were told to wait until. And yet here they are. And who are they? The Son of God. Two of God's choicest servants, Joseph and Mary. And all they can do is wait on God in terrible circumstances. Pastor, I have been waiting for so long. You're in good company. Pastor, I just don't understand. I don't understand why the Herods of this world still sit on their throne. And I don't understand why good and godly people suffer at the hands of the wicked. And why it goes on and on and on and on. I don't understand. Can I ask you a question? Do you suppose Joseph and Mary understood? Do you suppose it was an easy path traveling on foot through deserts and peril and darkness running for their lives? Verse 14, you'll notice, says that Joseph took his family, quote, by night and departed into Egypt. This is an escape. And this would have been terrifying for Mary, who had a little child, and heartbreaking for Joseph. And I have to tell you that if Joseph were a prophet, he may well have cried out with the same question in two words that nearly all of his forebears in the Old Testament always asked, the words, how long? How long, O Lord? It's a lesson of patience. I love the fact that after the angel told Joseph what to do, all it says in verse 14 about Joseph's response is, quote, he arose. He didn't argue. He didn't protest. He didn't postpone. He just arose and took his family. And then he waited. Like every good soldier of Jesus Christ, he waited until further orders. You parents here, you know what it's like to tell your children to wait. Wait right here. Don't move until I get back. And you're always wondering, are they going to wait? They don't like to wait. No child likes the word until. How long? Until I say so. But you see, the parents have a reason, and so does our Father, amen, who is in heaven. If he says to wait, if he gives us the word until, and by the way, the word until is one of the great studies in Scripture. Go to Genesis and Revelation and just look at the word until and how many times it applies to our lives as believers and God's people in the kingdom. It's a lesson of patience. The second lesson you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of promise. Please, please don't miss this. Verse 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there, here's the word again, until. Now, again, he didn't know when Herod was going to die. What if that vile man lived to be 90? But it says that he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, wait a minute. This fulfillment, see that word fulfilled? This fulfillment goes all the way back to Hosea chapter 11. Centuries, centuries before this. But notice what happens in this text. There's another fulfillment that is because of this same affliction in verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice. Then there's another fulfillment, verse 23. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And of course, there's another fulfillment back in verse 5. Look at it. He said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem. Now, folks, there are a lot of things, a lot of promises being fulfilled in this one text. And I hope you are not missing exactly what's going on here. You see, one promise about the Messiah says that he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's Micah chapter 5. So he's a Judean. But another one, all the way back in Judges chapter 14, says he's called a Nazarene. Well, he's a Galilean. And then another we just read in Hosea says that he's called out of Egypt. He's an Egyptian. Well, here's the question. Which is it? How can all of these promises and prophecies be true of the very same child? Well, folks, they can't. Not 500 years and then 1,200 years beforehand. You would think that the prophets would at least try to get their story together and be consistent on where Jesus comes from. They cannot all refer to the same child unless there's a miracle. Unless God knew beforehand and then, knowing way beforehand, placed it in his scriptures, put it all in motion just to remind us that He is God and He keeps His word. Remember when Jesus told the doubting disciples in Emmaus, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." Rude. He wasn't exaggerating. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, only a fool doesn't believe all of the promises of God." Of course, Joseph and Mary would flee into Egypt because God knew every single detail before that vile and bloody Herod was even born. And yes, He knows every detail and will fulfill every promise that He has given to us as His people and about these same last days. You realize that there are twice as many promises about Jesus' next coming as there were about His first coming. And if you want to know in two words what all these details about these end of days, if you want to know in two words what it all basically says, it is this: God wins. "And all of His own shall therefore dwell in the house of the Lord forever and until." Until. We don't know when, as He mentioned in Sunday school this morning. We don't know when, but until that day, we are admonished to wait and to trust, to arise as Joseph did, to arise in faith at all of the promises of His word. Jesus said in Luke 19, "Occupy until." It's a great word, "occupy until I come." Pastor, I'm tired of waiting. You know, when I was 11 years of age, our little league baseball team made the playoffs for our district up in the Space Coast. And in the very first game of those playoffs against Indy Atlantic, we had a runner on third. And I was up to bat, and so our coach, he loved the squeeze play. And so he gave me the bunt signal. Not a suicide squeeze, because you couldn't lead off in Little League, but it's still an exciting way to end the game in the ninth inning. And so when he pitched, I squared around to bunt and win the game. But unfortunately, instead of holding the bat like you're supposed to, and they teach you in Little League, I had my hand sort of wrapped around it like that, and the ball hit this finger right here, and man, it hurt. And I'm standing in the batter's box trying to, you know, shake it off, because now I have to swing away and hit a home run to win the game. What I didn't know is that the ball hit the tip of my finger and ripped the entire fingernail completely off. And the whole time I'm sitting there and I'm shaking and I'm baptizing the ump and the catcher behind me with blood. I was a Methodist in those days. I was just sprinkling, amen. So it was off to the ER, and the doctor said that I couldn't play baseball until it began to grow back. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, we're in the playoffs. So maybe by next game, or the next game, if we win that one, maybe regionals, maybe state. And you know, I remember so vividly every day, we would unwrap it and clean it. It was gross. And we would examine it. And I would look closely, and you know what? It didn't grow. The next day, nothing. Next day, nothing. There was nothing for days. Finally, I missed everything, and I was convinced it would never grow back. Our team went on to win state that year without a single loss, and I didn't understand how without me. First life lesson: nobody is indispensable, amen. But you know what? It didn't take days. It didn't take weeks. It took months to grow back. It was like 4 months of having to listen to "Baby, It's Cold Outside" or something like that. Some kid in school told me that peanut butter helps nails to grow. So I was every day trading my lunch for somebody's peanut butter sandwich. The kid was a liar, didn't do a thing. Never grew back. But every time I saw the doctor in panic, it's a doc, he would always say, "It's going to grow back. I promise. Just wait." Mom and dad, same thing. "It'll grow back, promise." My big brother, He said, Jimmy, it'll never grow back. In fact, your whole finger's going to fall off in a few weeks. He was Satan in the situation, if you know what I mean. Long story short, it grew back. It was always, always eventually going to. All I needed to do was wait with patience and perseverance until. Can I ask you a question? Are you patiently waiting, trusting on God until? Joseph, I want you to leave here, the angel of the Lord said, and go there to a strange place and just stay there. For how long? Where? Just go. But for how long? Until. How am I going to afford it? Well, that's why the wise men brought the gold. I had that taken care of. Until. In the story of Joseph and his simple obedience and trust, and in the whole narrative, by the way, of this word until, there's not only a lesson of patience and promise, but finally, number three, and in closing, there's a lesson of power, and specifically, this God who always keeps his promises always has the power to save. Look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, by the way, can I just remind you and me and all of us here, the Herods always die. Now, how many people they slay with a sword, and how much power they wield, and their head is not worthy of a crown. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. The Herods always die. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose. That's that simple obedience. And took the young child and his mother and came unto the land of Israel. Now hear me carefully. I'm going to close with this because you see, beloved, it's not that God was simply using his power to save a young child, to save Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. It is rather that God uses his power to save the Savior of the world. The same Lord, the same Savior who was here at this moment to save you from your sins. In other words, everything that we read in this text, you think about centuries of promises and philosophies, everything in this text, every detail here, and in and around the glorious birth of Christ, every bit of it was planned and promised and orchestrated by God so that you today who are lost, so that man who is on his way to hell without Christ could be saved by his grace. God's power is mighty to save. And I want to say, if you're here and you are yet in your sins, maybe you came to church on the last Sunday before Christmas because you're a Christian and you want to honor those traditions or those details about your family and your religious heritage. But that doesn't make you a child of God. If you're here today and you've never been born again into God's family, truly accepted Christ as your Savior, convinced of your own sin that you're lost. Just as it says, and when Herod was dead, and they that sought the young child's life were dead, everybody dies, because the wages of sin is death. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior today, I want to remind you that the rest of the verse says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, you don't earn it with your religion or your good work. It's a gift. You have to receive it. He paid for it with his blood. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would encourage you, admonish you to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, if he is right now, to receive this gift of eternal life. To open your heart in faith and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I repent, and today as best I can, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. All of these details. You hear these songs, these Christmas hymns and carols this time of year, and you've heard them for years since you were a little child. All of the details of those lyrics, everything that you see and hear, is because God wanted to send His Son into this world to save the lost souls of men. And it will be wasted on you if you do not accept this gift of eternal life. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you. Thank you, God, for the whole counsel of God. And thank you for reminding us that even the Son of God and Joseph and Mary had to be displaced and suffer great hardship, being hunted down for who knows how long. And they trusted, and I pray, God, we will trust you. For these who've asked for prayer for salvation, most especially, God, may they leave today with Christ in their heart, not just on their lips. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.